Let's pray and then we'll get started. I have a lot to cover, and we're covering a lot of verses, but it's so good. It is so good. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, the word that you have given us from you. And as we mentioned in this morning's message, it comes through the Holy Spirit, the exact words you want us to know, so that you can reveal yourself in a way that we can understand. And Lord, even though at times it can be complex, we still learn so much. And I pray, Lord, that that would happen again today. Lord, we desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that requires us to know the Word of God. And I pray that you would help each of us to approach today with that intent. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the theme, the overall theme is God always rules, right? And again, I think that's the best theme for the book of Ruth. Even when we cannot know what he is doing, just because we are unaware does not mean that he is not clearly in control. Even when it may take many years, right? God is not in a hurry to work in your life, right? And sometimes he'll allow people to spend 40 years in the wilderness and die to make his point, right? And he's still in control through that. And then even when God allows us to suffer, the man whose funeral I went to yesterday, my first cousin once removed, if you have to know the specifics, but he had Parkinson's for years. He was a retired pharmacist. Kind of a neat guy. But those things happen. Those things come upon us. We have sin-cursed bodies, and if you haven't noticed, you will. All right? Suffering comes with that. But even that's physical suffering, but there's also external types of suffering that we can go through. That doesn't mean God has lost control. Okay? Let's read the rhyme. I hope you don't think it's trite, but it's intended just to review in a simple but maybe easy to remember way. Let's read this out loud. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. Okay? And I hope you see that even more today. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Let's read that out loud together. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." Right? This is Naomi who said, "I went out full and came back empty." And now she knows the whole story. Verse 17 of chapter 4, reading out loud together. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So not only did God work on behalf of Naomi, but he worked on behalf of Israel. And actually throughout all of history, because Jesus is the son of David, right? It's connected all the way through the end of time. That's his title. He's a descendant of David from a physical standpoint. I have greatly compressed the reviews. Remember the front whole page was review last Sunday? Well, here they are. I'll read through them quickly here. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Trouble comes with life. Right? We are impacted by large scale and personal apostasy, adversity, and tragedy. But God is always actively in control. When the judges ruled, that's cultural apostasy that abandoned God largely. Famine, widespread adversity, right? It impacted everyone, including those that may have desired to walk with God. And deaths of husbands and sons, the personal tragedy that can come. That's what the scenario is here, right? Then Ruth chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Naomi makes difficult decisions. We are to make wise decisions built from the truths of the Bible to honor God. So I put a sentence here. Naomi had to assess her situation, evaluate her choices, choose the most righteous choice, and act on that choice by returning to Judah. Right? God requires us to make choices that honor Him. Righteous choices. Ruth chapter 8, verses 8 through 18. Naomi seeks to provide a better future for her daughters-in-law. God wants to make us to make significant, permanent, often costly life choices for Him. That's a summary statement. Here's a summary sentence here. Naomi makes a selfless decision to send her daughters-in-law home. Ruth makes a selfless choice to stay with Naomi. Okay. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Naomi enters Bethlehem with Ruth, of course, greeted but grieved. I'm going to have to sneeze here in a moment. I apologize in advance. Circumstances that we cannot control beyond our obedience are controlled by God and require us to trust Him. Now let me read that again, because this is a new sentence, a new summary statement. Circumstances that we cannot control. What do I mean by that? And I put in parentheses, beyond our obedience. Do we control things within the realm of our obedience? At some level we do. Right? You can choose to obey or disobey. And my point is, if you're suffering because you're rebelling against God and disobeying, that is within your realm of control. Remember I said, if you're facing difficulty and suffering and tragedy and all, the first thing to ask is, am I walking with God as I ought? If that's the case, then you can rest in the fact that God is doing what He thinks is best, no matter how hard it is, how long it takes. Right? But if you're disobeying, the first thing to do is to repent and obey. That's within your control. So that's what I'm talking about here. The things outside of your obedience are controlled by God. By the way, I think all of that is controlled by God too, but I believe He gives you the choice to obey or disobey. That's within your control. All the circumstances beyond that, you're not in control of the government, you're not in control of the weather, you're not in control of your own health to a large degree. You can diet and you can exercise and all of that, but you still can't prevent things from happening. You're not in that level of control. Right, so circumstances that we cannot control beyond our obedience are controlled by God and require us to trust Him. And I put down here, Naomi expressed her heart and circumstances and tied her circumstances to God's ultimate control. God, I went away full, I came back empty, and that's God. Now I know she was bitter of heart. She says, don't call me pleasant or good, call me bitter. Because that's what I'm feeling right now. But ultimately, she still said, God did this. And I think that's accurate. God allowed that. Just like God allowed Job to lose everything he had in a day. Job didn't know that. What did Job say? God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's all God knows. That's all he could say is, you know what? It's of God. Because this can't happen apart from God allowing it to happen. And as far as Job knew, he was walking with God. And he was. God still taught him things. Right? Ultimately here. Okay, Naomi expressed her heart and circumstances and tighter circumstances to God's ultimate control. Then last week, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ruth seeks to provide both for herself and Naomi, right? And God works out the details. So these are new sentences here. God works through our choices of active obedience and wisdom to accomplish His will through us. Right? Neither Naomi nor Ruth knew what was going to happen. But Ruth committed herself to Naomi, Naomi's people, Naomi's God. And she said, I'm there with you until I die. Ruth purposes to serve and provide for her mother-in-law, gleaning in the fields, should say, as allowed for the poor and widows, and God works then. He might want to put then on the end of that. Right? This happened after Ruth committed herself to Naomi, went back to Bethlehem, and after she got up and went out to see who she might find favor with to be able to glean fields as was allowed for the poor and the widow and the stranger. Okay? Now let me read verses 1, 2, and 3. That's the little verses right before the table starts there. Just so you can get the context again. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." Right? I have no idea where I'll end up, but please let me go because that's what's allowed and that's what is necessary. And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Boaz is introduced here. Ruth has no idea. She's just going, and she might have been in other fields. Their fields are connected. Think of it as like big garden plots almost, right? They're connected. And she may have gone from one field to another, and she happened on to Boaz's field. Happened from a human standpoint, haphazard, but from God's standpoint, precisely Boaz's field, right? That's where we pick up here. Now, I've removed all the blanks that I had for the points. All I have is a blank for each lesson for each point, okay? Verse 4 now. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" When did this happen? Now it's when Boaz came to the field. Yes. What was the cultural layout now at this time? Cultural apostasy, right? They had abandoned God as a nation. This is hundreds of years after Joshua came and died. They had taken over the land and now they were losing the land. They had all kinds of oppressors over time. We think this was sometime maybe after the time of Gideon, right? It was during the time of the judges. But there was a famine there. And here is, though the famine had ended now, but what is happening? How does Boaz greet the people? With the name of the Lord. That was probably not the norm anymore. Right? "The Lord be with you." What is Boaz saying here? In one sentence, he says, if you parse this out a little bit, he acknowledges that the Lord exists and he is the one that matters. So instead of "Boaz be with you," Boaz can die today. Right? And Boaz has very little power. Remember, we just got over a famine, so don't rely on Boaz. "The Lord be with you." The Lord is the one that you need. Right? So he's acknowledging the existence of God, the superiority of God, and the need of God for these people. In a time when God was not honored, sought, and was actively rebelled against. How do they react? They say, "The Lord bless you. May this same God..." Now, maybe they're giving it just because, hey, this guy's giving us food. He's giving me a job to reap, right, or whatever. Or maybe not. Maybe they understand that there is a God and here's a man who represents him and actually reflects him in his activity toward us. But the Lord bless you, back at you, buddy, in a good way, right? May God bless you. That same God bless you as well. So Boaz arrives at the field, but I want you to understand this here, and I'm going to put the number here and then just the word that you need to fill in. But what you see here in the life of Boaz is belief in the Lord. And remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D represents the word Jehovah or Yahweh in the English Bible. Right? If it's a lowercase, it means something else. Or if it's a capital G, capital O, capital D, sometimes, if there's a combination. So that's what they're saying, that Jehovah be with you, Jehovah bless you. Okay, that's what they're saying here. But Boaz, belief in the Lord is the central focus in the life of Boaz. In a time when God has been abandoned by most people. This Ruth should be the encouraging book in all of the Bible for you, especially in our time when times seem to be getting rather grim as you look out. Right? People, we live in a time of apostasy, cultural apostasy, where people don't even believe in God at all and think you're crazy for you believing. Very relevant. But Boaz, there was people that lived for God in the time of the judges. They were probably few and far between, but Boaz was one of them. And he was open about his belief in God. And active about his belief in God. And verbal about his belief in God. Right? Belief in the Lord is the central focus in the life of Boaz. It's hard to do that if you're occupied in so many different ways. What comes to mind in your mind throughout the day? Yeah, work. Work is a big one. Pleasure. And I'm not saying anything bad about work or pleasure, right? I kind of like to sleep every now and then. Here, it's good for you. I like to eat. Some of you are really good at eating. Right, I had some good practice myself. All of those are good, but those are not central. How about entertainment? Entertainment isn't supposed to fill our minds. What comes to our minds when we meet somebody should be something of on the mindset of what Boaz did. We should approach life on the basis of God, not on the basis of a movie quip or a sports character. Character, player, right? Character. Or a political figure, or you know, name it, right? Our mind is to be directed and filled by those things. And we should perceive all of life through God. And it appears that Boaz had it right. And by the way, if things get hard, it's easier to look at God because there's no other hope. And I think we're entering that kind of a time. You have to have a strong trust in God or you will freak out or abandon the faith altogether. Okay? Verse 5 now. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers. Why did Boaz come later than most? He's the owner. And he was a man of wealth and power, right? But he says, whose young woman is this? Boaz asks regarding Ruth's protector. Now you might not catch this, but this is hugely Old Testament. It's hugely Jewish. I think it's hugely biblical. He's not saying, wow, she's hot. He's not saying that at all. He's an older guy. He calls her his daughter later on. He's not in any way saying, wow, what did we catch this morning? He's not saying that. What is he saying here? Whose young woman is this? Put that and reword that any way you want, but what does that mean? Say it in another way. Say the same thing in a different way.
Who does she belong to?
Who does she belong to? Why would he say that?
Stranger. She's not been there before.
More than that. There's more to it than that.
She's picking up after the usual.
But there's other people that do that. Yeah. So I don't disagree, but why would he say, whose is she?
Asking if there's an authority that in her life.
Did you hear what Jenna said? She's asking if there's an authority in her life. You're getting close there. Listen closely here. In the Old Testament economy, and it also goes into the New Testament, I believe I can make a good argument, God always had a protector for a woman. It was either her father or her
husband.
And he's saying, who does she belong to? Not as some kind of form of slavery, but who's her protector? Turn in Numbers. Said in the Old Testament or New. Fourth book of the Old Testament, chapter 30. It's in your notes there too that I put off the side there. You see this in the Old Testament, but you also see it in the New. But you see it in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. God creates Adam and then commands him, then creates Eve. When Adam sins, God asks Adam where he's at. You with me? This isn't outside the norm. It's the biblical design and pattern. Numbers 30. Now some people think I'm whack. I think that's an accurate way to say it. But I'm saying, where are you finding your principles for life? Because the Bible does teach this throughout the Bible. And Boaz affirms this idea in the book of Ruth. Starting with chapter 30, verse 1 of Numbers. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the same thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Man's responsible for what he says. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand. If he listens and lets it go, it's okay. That's given tacit approval. And every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. Now that's a form of protection, not antagonism, right? Verse 6, and if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows. Susie, maybe that's the trick, taking a husband. I didn't get a good response to that. While bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears it, then her vows shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on that day that he hears it, he shall make a void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. But if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day which he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he has heard them. But if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. Right? So the responsibility, I put it as an umbrella here, right? Does that look like an umbrella or a parachute? But, right? As a woman's under her father or her husband, there's two exceptions. Widow or divorce, right? And oftentimes, if you're divorced, you would go back to live with your parents. Okay, so then you would be under that. Boaz is acknowledging this, right? Boaz asks regarding Ruth's protector. But whose young woman is this? That's the idea. Who does she belong to? And it's not the idea of ownership. It's the idea of protection. So that's the word. Boaz reaffirms the assigned protection for women. He's not making goo-goo eyes at her at all. There's all kinds of women in his field, as I'll prove, at least a good number. He's addressing her protection. Okay. Now, number three here, Boaz receives the answer. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers, by the way, you could translate the word servant like captain even or something. It's a hired person that's responsible. It's the manager, right? It's the lead manager of Boaz's enterprise that this man answers to Boaz, right? He's the lead dude. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "Is this the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab?" And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So there's several things here that are said, so I'm just going to itemize them quickly here. The response is given by his manager, the one in charge, who answers to Boaz. He answers whose she was and said, "Well, she is the daughter-in-law, the Moabite woman, who's Naomi's daughter-in-law, right? Who came back with Naomi? Where she came from? She's from Moab. What she asked? Notice." That you catch here, she asked permission to glean the field. Did you catch that? She said to me, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Now that is allowed by the law of God. We looked at that last week. Glean is to pick up after the harvesters, right? What drops, what's left over, and then the corners of the fields, remember? But listen, she did not approach it with a sense of entitlement. You owe this to me. There's so much of that in our day, right? No, no, no. But she asked permission to do what the law allowed. But she's in a lawless day, right? She's living in the time of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Right? They don't care what God says. And she has worked hard. It says here, so she came in and has continued from morning until now. We don't know when Boaz showed up. Though she rested a little in the house. So I think it's before at least the one meal they would eat that day. What does it mean by rested? Well, it's very hot, but it's very dry. So it's baking hot. If you've ever worked out in the very hot sun in like a deserty type of place, any kind of shade makes all the difference. You go in and rest, and it's very refreshing, and then you go back out again. She took whatever she needed. That would actually make you more efficient by taking that break and going back out. She's rested a little in the house. The house isn't really house. It's a shelter, the shade area. But number three here, I say it this way. Boaz operates intentionally and responsibly. You can see, I think the evidence is there, that Boaz is running a tight ship. He has someone in charge. They know exactly what's going on, and they know what he wants. This guy didn't wait for Boaz to show up to give this woman permission to reap. He had the authority and responsibility to do that. Boaz has assigned this. He's not surprised that she's there. He's asking about it, but he fully expects to have the answer, which he receives from his servant. And it seems like the norm. People come and ask, and the answer is, can I reap in the field? The answer is, yes, of course you can. In Boaz's field, maybe not in other fields. Right? This is the poor and the widow and the stranger, right? That get to do this according to the law. Not the slouch. Right? The poor and the widow, not the person that doesn't want to work necessarily, right? And by the way, it is work. It was hard work. But he is running a very methodical business, if you will, of his field. But he's doing it in a righteous and organized manner. He's not haphazard. It's very structured and organized. Okay? So a lot there. And again, you can say a lot about Ruth, but we're going to say more about her shortly. So then verses 8 and 9 here. It says, then Boaz said to Ruth, so he approaches her directly, you will listen, my what? Daughter. Now, not related. Why is he calling her daughter? The age difference. Okay, that comes up later, not today, but later. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field. I bolded almost all the commands here. I think I got them all. But do not go to glean in another field. There must be a pretty big field here. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young what? So there was more than one woman, right? Boaz isn't there to take advantage of girls. He's there protecting them and providing. Now, my young woman would be the probably part of the reaper group that he's hired. Okay, apparently the men would cut it down, the women would bundle. Okay. Stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. And go after them, follow after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? That's an odd statement. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Now there's all kinds of things here. Boaz instructs Ruth to work in his field. Okay, that's the point. But I call it here, giving her permission. It's like overt permission to stay in my field. You don't have to worry about overstaying your welcome. You stay here. I'm telling you to reap in the field. Okay? Giving her peers. She gets to work around other women. Young women. She is, of which she is one, right? What do we think? She's in mid-20s, late 20s? Okay, something around there. Remember, she was married for 10 years, right? Before her husband died, and then the however long that was and all. So, but she's among other women. He places her in a comfortable setting around peers, other women. And that would be different than being around men for lots of reasons. But it, you isolate them to protect them, and also you don't have to deal with the gruffness of the guys. And giving her provision, it says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Okay, so they're harvesting. You glean behind them. You're scraping up the stuff that's allowed after these women. All right, so I've even assigned you a place, so to speak, so you can be there. And giving her protection, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Now that might be a standing order. I'm guessing it is, that the young men cannot touch any of the women that are working for him. So I think she's included in that. You know, Boaz is running a tight ship and a disciplined ship, and you keep your hands off of a girl. Now, there's several things. Some people say, well, it could be sexual in nature, which it could in the time of the judges. Women were treated like dirt. But the idea that that would even be considered here, at least some commentators say, well, probably not what he was referencing here, though it certainly would have protected her from that. But the idea of verbal or physical abuse was not unusual, especially if you were a foreigner. But also if you're a woman, they would be mistreated. And he allowed for none of that. Right? So you're protected here. And listen, that's the chance she was taking going gleaning anywhere, was to be abused verbally, physically, or even sexually. Being taken advantage of. Because she had no protector. And Boaz is saying, I'm here, and I'm watching out for the girls here, the young women. No one will touch you here. Right? And then, giving her privilege, and it might have been for everyone too. Right? Because at least his workers, by the way, women used to draw the water. He's having the men draw the water. What a nice guy. What did I just see the other day? I think it was something on missions or something. I said, the women are treated, it's like Iraq or Iran. I was watching, I multitask, but a documentary on the Marine reconnaissance over in Iraq in the mid-2000s. And one of the Marines said, the women are trash here. They treat him like trash. They do all the hard work. Where are the men? The men aren't around. That was the logic. When you people abandon the word of God, women get treated like dirt. Okay? And you see that in our culture today. Why do you think there's so many abortions or sexual assaults? Why is that? Because women are treated like dirt. They're treated like nothing. Right? A pastime. I mean, that's not of God. But he was allowing her to drink from the water that the men... And she was from the outside. She's not part of the hired group to reap the field, right? She's not part of the harvest team, but you can drink of the harvest team water. You don't have to bring that with you, you know, all of that. Right? And it appears that it might be what he did for everyone. Right? He's working on behalf of everyone's benefit. So I put down here number 4, Boaz actively cares for those in need in planned detail. He's got things figured out, right? You're working with the girl. Women are working together. They're not mixed up with the guys, which could cause issues. That's why I'm not even big on co-ed type activities a lot because of issues that are there, but even co-ed military especially. Trust me, having been in the Army for 4 years, it just changes the whole tenor of the military mindset. And it has nothing to do with the value of women or the ability of women. It has everything to do with how men are wired to fight and all of that. But he has the men working together, the women working together. The men appear to be cutting. The women appear to be bundling. They're there together. He has them pulling the water so it's ready for people to drink. He is organized and caring for people. And he's going down the list saying, this is, you be over here. And I think this is just Boaz on a normal day. He says, you be over here with these people. Here's the water. You follow behind them. Here's where you go. This is where you need to be for your protection and your provision to be able to let you do what you God allows you to do here. Right? And Boaz has got it all planned out. It's not any surprise like, no, what do I do? No, he's got it figured out. He's a leader that cares for the people that are working for him and happen to be there reaping or gleaning as they're allowed, right? Now on the back side here. So notice her response here. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So Ruth questions Boaz in grateful humility. She's not spitting in his face when she's asking this. She's grateful. She's showing her gratefulness and her humility by bowing down. That's a cultural thing. Okay. She bowed, she questions, and then she's, here's the catch. Why are you doing this? Because I'm a foreigner. So Ruth is aware, this is number five, that she is rightfully seen as an outsider. She's not expecting people to bend over backwards for her, she's expecting the opposite. By the way, the law allowed for the foreigner. It was called a stranger, right? The poor, if you will, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, the poor, right? And the stranger would be a foreigner. So that's within the capacity. Maybe she didn't fully understand how it worked, but he was willing to do this. And we'll see, he's willing to do even more because of what he's heard about her. So Boaz explains his actions. Let me read verses 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord... Boy, it sounds like he focuses on this. And the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel under whose wings you have come for refuge. So two main subpoints here. Boaz remains aware as a man and a leader. Boaz knows what's going on around him. He's not a news junkie that's always following the clickbait. He knows what's going on that's important. Right? He knows of Ruth's care of Naomi. What you have done for your mother-in-law, right? Of Ruth's loss of her husband. Since the death of your husband, you have stuck with Naomi, right? Of Ruth's leaving of family. Of Ruth's identifying with Israel as a people. You have come here to a people that you didn't know before. You've come to a strange place, strange people. And then let her be there. Boaz blesses Ruth's work. Notice he says, he says here, the Lord repay your work. He invokes Jehovah, Yahweh, if you will, to repay her. He's basically saying, you have more coming to you because of what you've done for Naomi. And he's invoking God to do that. He's saying God will, may God reward you for that. He goes on to say he invokes the Lord to reward her. He says, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you. So repayment, may you get back what you put in and may you get a reward on top of it. And then he affirms the Lord as their chosen refuge by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. He affirms the Lord as their chosen refuge, that you have chosen rightly, and may God honor you because you have made him your refuge. The place where you have sought safety and provision and protection. And he's not making a pass at her. There's so much of the commentaries of it's not, he's not trying to find a wife. He's trying to care for a woman who has given her life for her mother-in-law. Okay? So the word I put down for number six is Boaz encourages. This is what he's doing. He answers. He's not doing it because he likes her. Is that what he says? I think you're cute. Is that what he said? I'm looking for a wife. That's why I'm treating you nice. Is that what he said? No, he says, I'm doing it because of what you have done for other people. Right? I've heard. And we'll take care of you here because you take care of other people. That's all he's doing.
Naomi wasn't able to take care of herself because of her age.
We don't know how old she was, but it certainly was... You know, even 50s back then would have been hard. You know, harder and stuff. Because you work harder, no air conditioning. You walk everywhere you go. Things wear out faster then, right? More mileage on your feet. The whole statement is, Boaz encourages those that live righteously, sacrificially, and spiritually for the Lord. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So Ruth receives Boaz's kindness in grateful humility. She questions him in grateful humility. Now she receives Boaz's kindness in grateful humility. I really didn't have a lesson other than maybe thankfulness is a good lesson, right? Ruth affirms the kindness of Boaz. She acknowledges the effect on her. You have comforted me. Can you imagine the weight on Ruth's shoulders? She's taken on the care of her mother-in-law for the rest of her life. And she knows it's going to be a lot of work. And he goes, this is so comforting to me because I have a safe place to glean. And I can stay here till the harvest is over. And remember the barley harvest and then what? The wheat harvest. Right? So she's like, oh, I can get a lot done here to help provide for us through the year, right? She's got to pick up as much as she can so that they can have it. So, and she reviews her reason. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant. You've been kind to me. And I think that's reflective of who Boaz was as a follower of Jehovah, of Yahweh, right? He's just not being particular. And then Ruth recognizes her difference. I know I'm an outsider. You're treating me like one of your maidservants, though I know I'm different than the maidservants. I'm an outsider. I'm a foreigner. Number 8 here. Now, this is verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, apparently there was one meal of the day, come here, during the middle of the day, right? Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar, right? So she sat beside the reapers, the employees. And he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Now whether he told her this or not, I don't know. It doesn't say. But what difference would it make? unless he's telling them to tell her. Maybe, come on and just grab whatever you need here too. Maybe that's the way it worked. And also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So just leave chunks of... Now, this is still stalks of grain, right? It hasn't been threshed or winnowed yet, right? So it's not... The grain would be on the ground, and you could pick that up too because it would fall loose as well. But it's like, let her glean among them before you even harvest, right? And then also let stuff fall on purpose. Jim and Dory are smiling and laughing because there's a book series that a guy wrote, a preacher, and he called it Handfuls on Purpose. And it was basically sermons that he had collected together to kind of like, here, this is to help you on purpose, right? So that's where they got that from. So let's break it down here. Boaz feeds Ruth during her reaping break, whatever the meal was for the day, the midday meal. Ruth accepts the food and saves some back. We'll hear about that later, not today, but next week. Why would she save some back? This is parched grain. It's prepared to eat. The other stuff wouldn't be yet. Right? So it's ready to eat. Okay? And then Boaz instructs his helpers, and I have at least four things here, to let her glean among the unharvested sheaves. Right? So anywhere. She doesn't have to follow behind. She can harvest anywhere. To not reproach Ruth. That's the second part of verse 15. To let some harvested grain fall on purpose for Ruth. Oops. Oh no. And they're not supposed to pick it up according to the law if it drops. Oh well. We'll have to keep going. Right? And then not to rebuke Ruth for any reason. Don't reprimand her for any reason, right? Not that she was taking advantage, but it's like, you know, they probably have to bark orders to people, you know, go that way, go that way, just let her do. So this is the statement I have here. It's a longer one here, but I want you to get what's here and what isn't here. What did Boaz do and what did he not do? Boaz provided the opportunity for Ruth to maximize her time and effort. Right, so number 7 is opportunity. Oops, that's number 8. Sorry, right? You wrote it in the right place. So number 7 has no number or no fill in the blank. Number 8, he provides the opportunity for Ruth to maximize her time and effort. He doesn't eliminate her need for what? Working. He didn't say, "Oh, here, and just take a bunch and go home." She still had to work. He just made it a little easier for her to get more. He did not remove the need for her to work, but allowed her to work as profitably as possible. Right? So he's not giving her a handout. He's just making it easier for her. She still has to pick it up. She still has to process it, as we'll see here momentarily. So number 9, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She's been there how long?
All day
before Boaz showed up. Right? Until evening, and then what? She threshed the grain, what she had gleaned. So she beat it out, right? So she's the grain on the stalks. I don't know what barley looks like. I wouldn't know barley if it slapped me in the face, except I like barley in my soup. Okay, I know the grain. But you don't take all the stalks. You just need the seeds, right? The grain to use. You don't need everything else. It's the end of the night, and then she processes all that she's collected. All of the stalks of grain, right? The sheaves that she herself has put together and all of that. Maybe they put them over in a, you know, as you collect it, you take it over and set it off in the roof pile. Or as somebody else is collecting it in their pile or whatever, right? Whatever you can pick up. And then she has to process it. So Number 9 is probably one of the key. This is just a beautiful passage. But Ruth works very hard all day. All the way. Capture this. We live in a lazy culture. I sit in a pastor's cohort each week. And I'm sure they're wonderful men of God, and some of them I'm sure do just amazing work, but some of them are big whiners. I'm also in a Facebook group. There's over 200 guys in the cohort from all over the world that log in once a week to sit in this church revitalization thing. Another one's over 800 men. You could ask Nathan's dad about it. Some of the men are whiners. Their biggest thing is, am I getting enough time off? Am I being treated nicely and all of that? And I'm saying it's good to treat your pastor nice. But it's good to treat everybody nice. You know, they'll whine because, I need a sabbatical. It's like, who else gets a sabbatical? Or, I wish I had more vacation or something. And it's like, if you're full-time and you don't have another job, I know it's hard. But it's also in some ways the most flexible job you have. Quit your whining. Take a break as you need it and then go back to work. 6 days you shall labor, I think is what God said at the very beginning, right? Not five. Not saying you aren't working at home on a Saturday. Saturday's a work day for me because I usually spend a lot of the day working for church. But I also work at my house on Saturday. Right, but the idea is you got to work, and it's like if pastors are that way, I'm sure everybody else is too. It's just the idea, it's like they're always whining about what they don't have rather than what they do have, and then people put them up to it, like you should be having a sabbatical every few years, and it's like that is absolutely ridiculous. There's nothing in scripture that indicates that at all. Now, would I take a sabbatical? I'll take a Lamborghini. I actually threw that out there. A sabbatical is like a Lamborghini. Of course you'd take it if someone gave it to you. But no one has to have a Lamborghini to succeed in ministry. Right? And I'm not in the remotest sense hinting. I don't know what I would do with a sabbatical.
Go crazy.
I would go nuts. But I'm saying people are always looking at what they don't have. And it's like, there's places around the world that have no idea what a vacation means. I mean, there might be cycles of harvest and stuff where you relax more or less, or what, but I'm saying you work. You know, the Vietnamese collect about 100 pounds of rice a year, and that's what they live off of. Quit your whining. Work hard is what I'm saying, right? We have it so easy, and we think we have it so hard because we have to get up to get the remote. And it takes 2 minutes for that thing to heat up in the microwave. Seriously. And then you go to the store or the drive-up. And you have to wait in line for 5 minutes. Come on. Don't you know I'm busy? Right? Her effort, she gleaned all day long, and it appears like she did this every day through the harvest. You just like farmers, you work until you're done, right? Her effort, she worked till evening. Her completion, she beat out what she gleaned. She's all done, and guess what? She's not all done. Because now she's going to beat out all the grain. And her result, about an ephah, 2/3 of a bushel. 23 liters. So someone said, look, liter doesn't mean anything. And one person said it's about 1 month's wages. 2/3 of a bushel. Have you ever seen a bushel basket? That's pretty big. 2/3 of that. That's a lot of work. She had done a lot of work. Now, they said they left it, but she still had to harvest it. She still had to thresh it, right? Someone else said it's what Jesse instructs David to take to his three brothers serving Saul's army. He took 2/3 of an ephah. Or he took an ephah, which is 2/3 of a bushel. And that was a lot of food. And that's what she did in one day. She cranked. She worked hard. And she wasn't being admonished for doing that. I believe the Bible's holding her up for working hard. So I put down here, number 9, is Ruth takes no shortcuts. You know, I got enough for today, I'll go home. Right? I got enough to eat for today, maybe this week I'll go home. No, she's got to collect as much as she can over the harvest time. Because they have to eat all year round, right? Not just at payday, right? So she's saving for the future, if you will, working for the future there. But she's no shortcuts in work, in time, or in process. She didn't go home because she was tired. She didn't go home because she didn't feel. She kept working because that's what needed to happen, right? So beautiful picture here. Number one, these are just wrap up. You have a lesson, 8 lessons here. And we need to be like Boaz and we need to be like Ruth. Number one is the example of Boaz exhorts us to care for the needy and especially to encourage those who seek to serve God. Right? I don't think Boaz is doing anything abnormal. The manager didn't have to ask before Ruth was allowed to do this. He responded more when he found out who she was, but he was already kind to people. He was already caring for people, right? Number 2, the example of Ruth. You could have guessed that. You probably did. The example of Ruth exhorts us to work hard as we sacrificially serve others and as we ultimately serve God. Right? You see everything that's right about walking with God here. In the example of Boaz, he's caring for her needs. And he's responding to her extra effort toward Naomi. He's going out, well, if she's going to be that way, I will care for her even more. And he's not doing it so he can win a wife. We see that later. He's like shocked that she would appeal to him for that. Because of the age difference and so on. It didn't cross his mind. Right? He's not doing this to get something. He's doing it to be honoring to God and caring for people. And Ruth is out there caring for people with her hands, her back, her legs, and her lack of sleep. And I guarantee you, if you've done physical work at all, the next day was hard and the next day was harder. Till you kind of build up a little bit, but you're still just hurt. And thank God for Sabbath day in that day, right? Even though I guarantee you Boaz wasn't reaping on the Sabbath day, right? So you got a day to collapse and rest. So, questions or comments?
She fits quite in well into Proverbs 31.
She's the Proverbs 31 in action. And a lot of people think that's a fictitious thing. I don't think it is. I think that's undermining the Word of God to say that.
And she also is not a wasteful person, because if she were the fields, that was her job as a stranger to pick up what was left over. And she didn't leave anything behind.
And it wasn't easy work to pick up what people left either. Right? So that she got to do more because Boaz let her do more. So, you know, eventually, but she was there to work hard regardless of what it was. All day, finish the job and so on. Some other input.
I think that the two interesting things I saw were, we talked about God's providence bringing her to Boaz's field. Imagine if Boaz would have come out earlier before she got to the field, or later after they'd achieved that in the next field.
Right.
God's timing was just really cool.
Perfect timing. It just happened to work out.
And then secondly, I think another reason is Boaz being related to Elimelech. He's obviously going to care for Naomi, and Ruth is caring for Naomi. So by caring for Ruth, he's also...
Yeah, and I don't know what the responsibility was. There was a field that belonged to Naomi. But I don't know I don't think she owned it because they moved away. They had rights to it, but you don't get to pick, come back and harvest a field that someone else has planted. So, but yeah, I don't know what his direct responsibility would be because he was a close relative, but not a direct relative, you know. So
it was his field.
Oh, he's what I'm addressing is what Sean said. But by him caring for Ruth, he was also caring for Naomi, and it eliminated his need. I don't know what his responsibility was for Naomi to care for her.
I don't know if there was a formal responsibility, but maybe he even saw that as,
right,
as something he could do to help her out. Because he obviously knew what was going on.
And it happened, I mean, it almost sounds like they showed up one day and Ruth was in the field the next day, too. So maybe there wasn't even time for all of that to fall, because it was during the time of the harvest that they showed up, right?
Yeah, the thing to look at is the fact that there is some sort of a relationship with Elimelech. And they know that Elimelech, with Naomi, was Elimelech's wife. And there was some connection there. I mean, this is we indicate it was a small town, small place. So I if I lived with my cousins, I knew where my cousins were. I know what they did. I may not have done it with them, but I knew what they were doing.
Well, and all the women were talking about it.
Right.
Right. And he employed women. So maybe that's how, somehow he'd heard. But it doesn't sound like, you know, it sounds like they showed up and then Ruth was in the field. There was not a lot of time for anything else to happen. But yeah.
I mean, he knew of Ruth being there with Naomi, but he didn't know who she was. So, I mean, obviously, he didn't get around to find out.
He didn't know who she was by sight,
right,
is
right,
that what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
but
that's Ruth. I saw her coming.
Right. He knew that once they made the connection, it's like, oh, I know who you are then. Yeah. This is good. I think it's just very good. There's so much in there. So, anyway, next week, Ruth takes the grain home and tells Naomi, this is what happened today. And Naomi is happy. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you teach us. We pray, Lord, that we would be like Boaz and be kind and considerate of others. And Lord, like Boaz, to have you as our central focus in all of life. And help us to be as Ruth, that we care for others and willing to work hard on their behalf and also ultimately to serve you. We pray that their examples would not go by the wayside. Lord, that we would learn and grasp and grow because of what we see in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.